We began a series of sermons this morning based upon one of the most significant parts of the Bible, that is Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. Perhaps you'll recall, for those of you who were here this morning, we said that there are three main aspects to these three chapters. The main truth is in 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. This is a commentary on law and grace. As a matter of fact, a good title for these three chapters would be The Reign of Grace, or How Grace Reigns in Life. Then we saw that the main practical point to this was chapter 8, verse 21, that we are not to be in dominion, but to have the glorious liberty of the children of God. The main exhortation was chapter 8, verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so we're beginning to expound what it means to be under grace, because that's the key to these chapters. You are not under law, you are under grace. We suggested that the most important verse to understand these three chapters is Romans chapter 5, verse 21. And here's what the apostle says: as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we want to talk about the reign of grace. But in order to do that and understand this, to understand King Grace, you're going to have to understand what it means to be under sin. As sin reigned in death, so grace reigns in life. Let's talk about the reign of death. And the purpose of this sermon is to show us why we must be under grace. It's the only way when you see what it means to be under sin. Now, I'd really like to, in a summary fashion, point out some of the more significant parts of these three chapters. We're not going to begin our verse-by-verse exegesis yet, but I'd like to talk about this still in a general fashion, what it means for sin to reign. Now, I believe that our biggest problem is that we don't do an adequate diagnosis in understanding how lethal is our problem. I'm quite persuaded that when people are helped emotionally, psychologically, and personally, there must be an adequate diagnosis. Certainly that's true biologically and physiologically. A doctor must adequately diagnose the problem. Well, the Apostle Paul is doing open-heart surgery in these three chapters. He's revealing his heart. It's an amazing autobiography. It's also what we call a rhetorical eye. I'll show that to you later, as he's talking about the heart of every man. And so the Apostle Paul opens up his being, up his nature, and he looks by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and he says, in effect, it's beyond hope. It is beyond redemption. Like a doctor would open up a person and say, sew him back up. He's too far gone. He only has death at work in him. And now I'm ready to make this statement, and I want you all to listen very carefully. This is a great deal of our problem. One reason we do not prosper under grace is because we do not see the depth of our depravity and our nature. And so, one of the most important truths in this chapter is that you have a part of your personality that is unredeemable. Now, notice what I said. You have a part of your personality that cannot be redeemed. It cannot be changed. You are too far gone. Now, this is what confuses many people. They are quite persuaded that in conversion, they become better. Now, there is nothing more alien to the spirit of these chapters. Paul is very clear in describing what this is in his personality, and he is very clear in describing it as being unredeemable. It is beyond change. It cannot be changed. And so many people are trying to change. And even when they are converted, even when they have the Spirit of grace, then they think surely some goodness has come to me. And in a very subtle way, they are thrown back on that goodness that they're seeking for in themselves. And that's the devastating thing of converging a law and grace. And so most of us wind up to be Galatian Christians. You have got to know that there is a part of you, there is a factor in you that is unredeemable. It cannot be redeemed. It is beyond redemption. How important to understand this truth. Now the Apostle Paul has three names for it in these chapters. And his more famous one is the flesh. Now you'll find the flesh referred to time and again in these chapters. And there are three things said about the flesh. I'd like you to find them. In chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right. I cannot do it. So the first thing to learn about the flesh, it is utterly evil. It cannot be made good. It is beyond redemption. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Now that's very difficult for us to admit. Few of us understand that or admit that. The second thing he says about his flesh, it is totally captive. He says in chapter 7, verse 25, that the only thing the flesh can do is serve the law of sin. It's in bondage to sin, it is captive to sin, and it can only sin, that's all. And me, Don Pickerel, is all I can do is sin, me outside grace. I can only sin. And so he concludes, and how important to see the conclusion of chapter 7, verse 25. So then, I of myself, I serve the law of God with my reason, with my mind, my rationality tells me to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's all your flesh can do is serve the law of sin. It is never changed. It is unredeemable. It cannot be converted. Your flesh alone can serve the law of sin. Now the third thing about your flesh is in chapter 8, verse 7, and the apostle explains here that it is nothing but rebellion. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It is impossible. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Now, so many people are trying to consecrate their flesh. They're always trying to bring this under the law of God. You can't do it. It's impossible. It will not go there. And so there are three things about the flesh. It is totally evil. It cannot do good. It is captive. It can only serve the law of sin. And third, it cannot be subject to the law of God. It is rebellious. And so the flesh is that bent in our personality that drives us to sin. The flesh is really man outside redeeming grace. You, taken alone, you by yourself are flesh. I, Don Pickerel, me, my ego, is nothing but flesh. I am evil, I am captive to a power at work in my nature, and I am rebellious. I cannot change that. Now, so many people are trying to restore that, trying to convert that, trying to change that, trying to consecrate that. No wonders we get nowhere because we haven't adequately diagnosed our problem. You've got to go very deep and see that there is an unredeemable part of your personality. You've got to accept that. You're never going to go anywhere until you see how utter depraved you are. And if it's not for outside redemptive grace that comes into your life, there is no hope. And so the flesh is unredeemable. Now, secondly, it is called the old man. In chapter 6, verse 6, this is the paleos anthropos, this old way, the old way of thinking. Paul refers to it as the old man. Now, here is man before grace comes to him. Here is what I think we would call the ego. Have you met your ego lately? It is a very delicate, fragile thing. Your dainty little ego. You just let somebody cross your ego and watch what happens. You'll find out whether the old man is redeemed or not. It's unredeemable. Your ego is beyond redemption. Yourself, you, outside grace. Now, it is also called in chapter 6, verse 6, the sinful body. I'd like to read that verse, please. Romans 6, 6. We know that our old self, the old man, was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed. Now then, I must carry us one step farther to explain the balance between the flesh and the body. Now, when Paul refers to the flesh, he is not basically talking about the human body, but there is a very close connection between them. There is an affinity between your flesh and your body. Now, the Bible nowhere says that our bodies as such are sinful. We do have this passage that talks about our sinful body. And if you look very carefully at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'll find an amazing commentary on the body. Now, let me in essence tell you what the role of the body is in these chapters. There are really three things said about the body. Now, I said that the flesh is unredeemable, and now we'll make this statement about the body. The body is unredeemed, but redeemable. Now, it's important that you understand that. The flesh, the old man, the sin nature, the ego, you, outside grace, are unredeemable. There's no hope for you. Sew it back up. It's dead. It's gone. No hope. But your body also is unredeemed. You are living in an unredeemed body, but a body that has the possibility of redemption. It can be changed, and it will be changed. But in this age, your body is dead. It is dying because of sin. And so there are three things to be said about this body. Chapter 8, verse 10. I want you to note these verses, please. They're very important to understand our condition. Chapter 8, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, and He is, since Christ is in us, we have the reality of the indwelling Christ. But notice what happens. Even with Christ in us, with Jesus Christ indwelling us, the body is dead. Your bodies are dead because of sin, although your spirits are alive because of righteousness. I don't have time to exegete that in detail, except to say this. Our bodies, we probably should say, are dying. There is a principle of death at work in my body. I'm seized all around. My body is a prey of death. I cannot change that. The only thing they say is taxes and death. Death is claiming my body. Death is at work in my body. It's like a dead thing. And it becomes a natural ally for sin because it has death at work in it. My body does not have life at work in it. My spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit in me is alive because of redemption or righteousness. But my body in this dispensation is dead. It has a principle of death in it. So I have an unredeemable flesh and I have an unredeemed body. Now the second thing that's said about our body is that it can be redeemed. Chapter 8, verse 23. And this is the way the apostle describes it. He says in 8:23 that our bodies can be redeemed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail, in birth pangs really, until now. And not only all creation, but ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption. That is, the redemption of our bodies. Now, the adoption of sons is talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. In this age, there are many people who do not know that we are God's sons. I like to say in a facetious way, we've got our dark glasses on. Nobody recognizes. Our spirits are alive because of righteousness or redemption, but our bodies are just like anybody else's body. They're subject to the same thing. They're going to die. And so we groan. We have these awful problems that we experience in our bodies. And we have all kinds of problems that come to us because of the weakness of our body. But Paul is saying that our bodies can be redeemed and will be redeemed. They are redeemable. The flesh cannot. Now, the third thing he says about the body, and this is very important for us to see, is that there is a definite connection between the flesh, and that is this ethical principle of sin, this evil bent of your disposition, and your body. They are an unnatural ally. Because your body is dead or dying, it has a natural affinity for the flesh, and so sin embodies itself in your body and makes up what we call the sinful body. This is the way Paul describes that in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Notice how the sin seizes the members of the body and works itself out in that fashion. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you to obey their passions. Now the body has its appetites. It has its passions and its desires. I have certain hungers within me. I hunger, for example, for food. And how easy for that is to become gluttonous. How easy it for that to lose all discipline and become inordinate so that I'm constantly just feeding my body. I have a need to sleep. But how easy is it for me to become lazy and just spend all my time goofing off, as it were, because of these things that arise through my body. We reach out to touch one another. We have our sexual desires that come through our bodies, and they are very difficult to control. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Now we're going to touch on this further, but I want us to see this, that in and of ourselves, there is no hope. I have a power at work in my nature. It's the sin principle. It's my old nature, and it's greater than I am. I can't control it. I'm captive. I'm in bondage to that. And furthermore, I have a body that's dying. Now, where is there any hope? I don't know if there's any hope at that level. But our big problem is so many of us look for hope at this level, at this horizontal level. We come and hope that some way we can get better. Something can change in me. I want to tell you, you're beyond repair. Unless something is going to come from without and give us a transplanted heart. Unless there's going to be a new life, some new disposition, some new life, some new nature, I'm undone. And so I'm here to tell you that in and of ourselves, we are unredeemable. It's going to take the grace of God to bring a whole new nature, a whole new disposition. And this is where I think so many Christians go off. They think there's something good in them. Take a man, for example, that has a heart transplant. That would be a good illustration. Here's a man who's got a heart that he has no hope. The only thing is to take that man's heart out and put a new heart in him. Now, where is his life? In his old life? It's dead. He's gone. He can only live by the beat of that new heart. And if that life of the Spirit will beat in him, then he can have righteousness and life. It's your only hope. Dare you glory in your old heart? I tell you, it's beyond repair. It has to be that new nature that comes down through Jesus Christ and begins to beat within me. That's my only hope, is that new nature, that new man, that new heart. In myself, I am beyond repair. Now, I write notes to myself in my Bible, and in the margin of my Bible, I wrote four things. I don't like to forget them. And here's what I put down about myself and my sin nature. Now, you may not like your pastor after I tell you this, but I tell you, this is the truth. This is what I am. And if you thought I was all some kind of a holy Joe, forget all about it. You've got something else on your hands. Here is who I am. I sin even when I will not to. I sin even when I will not to. I will not to sin, and I turn around sinning. Oh, you say, Brother Don, how could you? You're just as bad as I am, and I'm going to point my finger right at you and tell you. None of you are any better than I am. I know what you're like. You've got that same Adamic blood in you that I've got. You've got the same problem I've got. And so, number two, a part of me is unredeemable and unchanging. I can do nothing but sin even after my conversion. My flesh cannot be changed. There's only one possibility. If some way it can get crucified and I can go dead to that, if I can get a new heart, a new life, then I've got a chance. But a part of me is unredeemable and unchangeable. You didn't get patched up when you got converted. Conversion didn't have anything to do with your old heart. The only way is to take that out totally and completely. And this throws more people off in the Christian gospel. This has been the devastating news that have come to so many. They've tried to live at that level. And no wonders they've never got into grace, because they're still under that spirit of hoping that something can happen to them. Thank God, number three, the grace of Jesus supersedes my sin. The grace of Jesus supersedes my sin. And I said it this morning, and I'm going to get repeating it. I'm going to skirt very close to antinomianism. If your pastor doesn't have to defend himself against antinomianism, you'd better get another pastor. Because that's only the grace of God that's going to work. The Apostle Paul has to defend himself against antinomianism. And that's what these three chapters are. And that means such amazing freedom that you almost exemplify grace at the point of sin. Paul has to defend himself at that point. And I'm going to tell you this, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can't sin fast enough for God's grace. You can't keep up with it. The more you sin, the more God's going to throw His grace at you. Now, we're going to take a close look at these chapters, but let's get that truth straight. If you don't start from there, you're never going to go into grace. You cannot out-sin grace. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, a lot of people say, my goodness, how can this be? This is so risque to talk this way. You wait till we get into Romans 6, 7, 8. You'll see how God does it without the law. But folks, we've got to get this message straight. You've got to understand this pure, unmitigated grace of God. Or I tell you, it's nothing but striving and straining and confusion and back to the old nature and the old way. We're beyond repair. It has to be total grace, or there is no hope for me and no hope for you. The grace of God supersedes my sin, and that keeps me constantly at peace. And so, number four, by grace alone, my flesh does not dominate me, even though it is always with me. I'm going to repeat that one more time. By grace alone, my flesh does not dominate me, even though it is always with me. At any given moment, Don Pickerel is Don Pickerel. But thank God there's been a heart transplant, and I can live in the power of that new heart. But you see, we ought to understand then how unthinkable it would be that we would try any kind of self-reformation or self-salvation. And I'm going to tell you the best I know how, much preaching that I hear is a subtle form of self-salvation. It's an appeal to the human will. Do better. Buck up. Do this. We're dead. We're unredeemable. Don't appeal to my will. My will is in bondage. If you won't give me another message, I'm undone. And my only hope is to become a hypocrite and pray that you won't know what really goes on in the depths of my heart and just become a classical Pharisee. But I tell you, when you open up my heart, and when I open up your heart and look at the depths of your heart, I say, sew it back up. It's a mess of cancer. It's dead. It's too far gone. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul said early in Romans chapter 3. He says in Romans 3, 9, I have charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. Now, you may not like this list, but if I opened up your heart and saw your dream life, and saw your emotions, and saw your thoughts, it would be just like this. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And it's amazing what people can say and do with their tongue. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the prophet Isaiah discerned very rightly human nature and the national Israel when Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:5, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of your foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. Well, that's the picture of human nature. That's the flesh. That's you. Now, you may not have seen all the potential of your flesh yet. Some people see it more readily than others. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm praying that God will let you see your wretchedness. Why? When you say, "Oh, wretched man is me," it's then and then only that you're ready for pure grace. And until you see the depths of your sin, you don't want another heart plant. You don't want a transplant. You want to trust your own way and your own goodness. And I tell you, that's a very subtle thing that creeps into the Christian life and just makes us a seeming mass of religious Pharisees. But if God, by His grace, will first of all show us our sin, and I tell you, when sin reigns, there is nothing but death. Now, this is the divine doctor's diagnosis of your nature. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has said through the Apostle Paul, that in and of ourselves, we are unredeemable. Our flesh cannot be changed. It will not. It cannot be subject to the law of God. You are living in a body that is unredeemed, but redeemable. But in this age, there is a natural affinity with sin. And sin comes up through your body, and through its members, and through its appetites, through your eye, through your tongue, through your hands, through your feet, through your feeling, through your sentient life. This is the way sin seizes upon your body, you see, and brings you into captivity. And so there is only one hope, and that is that the grace of God will come along and do something absolutely and completely for us. It is unthinkable that you would try to reform yourself and do better. Self-salvation is unthinkable. It's not even in the picture. You have no hope unless it's by the total grace of God.